All right, I'll start by saying a big Happy New Year. I think a lot of people just practically rolled out of bed this morning. I think I was awake till about two. Then something interesting happened. I was like, man, because we watched the watch night service. And I said, man, I'm quite hungry. Then my daughter goes, oh, I'm hungry as well. I'm like, well, let's have our first meal of the... So we went into the freezer, I got out loads of beef and all that at pasta in the morning. So I think it contributed to me like really struggling to wake up this morning. So I wouldn't recommend eating such a big meal at 2 or 3 in the morning on a Sunday morning, otherwise it might slow you down a bit. And it's always a pleasure to be here. And I'm so excited about this year and what God is going to be doing with each and every one of us. I might not look that excited this morning because I'm a bit tired, but in my heart, I'm really excited. I'm jumping in my heart. So we're going to carry on from where we stopped the last time. So we've been looking at a series called People Just Like Us. We looked at the first part the last time. I'm going to carry on with the second part today. And the background of this is, we looked at the life of the disciples, and we looked at Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was walking and he saw a number of fishermen. And he called some of them. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what I mentioned last time was that these people that Jesus chose had absolutely no idea that the impact that they would have would be so far-reaching. So far-reaching that 2,000 years from that time now, their impact is still being felt. They just, and I think these guys were young guys. Some of them, I believe, were maybe in their late 20s. Maybe Peter was a bit older. So they were just like, okay, we're going to follow Jesus. And, you know, good teacher, good Messiah, good teacher, you know, we believe you're the Messiah. They never imagined that their influence would go from Jerusalem to all the parts of the world. They had no idea that that was what God's plan was for them. So they just said, no problem, we'll follow you. I'm not quite sure what they had in mind. We also looked at the characters of some of these guys. We said some of them were like really angry people. I mean, I gave the example that, can you imagine if, like, I was out there and a couple of guys came and they said, oh, Pastor, are you Pastor Benson? I'm like, yeah, I'm Pastor Benson. And they just tried to arrest me. Then someone from the church draws out a sword and cuts off the ear of someone there, outside there. I mean, they were like, hang on, what is really going on here? These were the kind of people that Jesus chose. So the question that I had for us, which we're going to explore further today, is how did those guys, from being fearful, bad-tempered, not knowing their life, their right from their left, how did they go to the place where Jesus committed the whole gospel to their hands? They became fearless. They became people who the Holy Spirit inspired to write the Bible. They became people who were ready to die for their faith. How did it happen? And that's what I've been investigating. Normally, we'd say, okay, yeah, they, you know, Jesus gave them power. Jesus did all those things. But I was really studying and trying to identify what it was that they did or that they went through that transformed them from ordinary, fearful men to people who impacted the world so much, so that we can also follow their example and fulfill God's plan for us. And in my further investigations, I realized that God has made that transformation so simple. It's accessible to children, to adults. You don't have to be highly educated. You don't have to be anything special, but Jesus has made it available to us, the same thing he made available to them, taking fishermen with no education to people who turn the world. the right side up. So those are the things that we're looking at. How can we follow that path as well? So the last time I looked at the first part, and I said these guys had a heart for Christ. They loved Christ. They probably didn't know much at the beginning. All they knew was that this Jesus will follow him. So their hearts were really committed to Christ. And we looked at that in great detail. Today, I'm going to look at something else. But before I do that, I'm going to read a portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 14. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 14. It says, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collection's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So I'm going to be looking at three things this morning. But we want to just zero down on one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, Matthew. We want to zero down on Matthew. One might read this story casually and be like, okay, yeah, so Jesus chose Matthew, no problem, you know, let's get on with it. But as you look closely at this portion of scripture, you realize that there's a conversation that is going on. And the conversation was that Jesus picked a tax collector. Now, when you think about a tax collector now, you might think about the HMRC. And the worst that these guys do nowadays, HMRC, is they send you this letter saying, we hope you have declared all your tax properly. But these guys were not HMRC kind of people. These guys in those days were ruthless people. And in those days, if you owed tax, they could bust into your house, imprison you, imprison your children. They could actually put your children to forced labor till your debt was paid. So these guys were so notorious. And the thing about these guys also was the fact that they cheated a lot. And that's how they made their money. So if the Roman government said, okay, for Mr. Henry, your tax is £100. These guys would turn up at your house and say, look, your tax is actually £500 and you better pay it now. And if you don't pay it, we're going to take baby Maxwell. And if you don't want us to take baby Maxwell, we'll take baby Maxwell's mom. And they would forcefully go into your house and grab your children. Do you get what I mean? So these guys were so bad that whenever people were going to do a comparative analogy, you know how it is when, you know, people are saying, oh, man, the worst person you can think about is Hitler. He killed so many people. So Hitler was like a standard for, it was a standard for a bad person. In those days, these guys were the standards for bad people. So if someone said they were trying to like look for a word to really, you know, make you feel bad, they'll just look at you and say, you, what word am I going to use? Tax collector. And you were horrified. Tax collector? Me? So that was how they were. So when Jesus sat down at Matthew's house and was eating with him and his friends, the Pharisees, everybody around, was horrified that, what? Jesus, how can you be eating and fraternizing with these kinds of people? Can you imagine that kind of thing? But Jesus selected this tax collector. I don't know if you guys have ever gone to anybody's house to demand that they pay up or you seize their children. I don't think any of us in this church have done that, unless you guys. So these guys were really notoriously bad. So the question now is this. Or should I say, the first thing is this. Why would Jesus go for such an individual, dishonest, bad reputation? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? And I believe it's the same thing that applies to us. We might be thinking to ourselves, why would Jesus bother with me? Man, I just practically just struggle to even attend the Sunday services once a year. Like, man, I don't think I'm of any real consequence. So Jesus can't be interested in me. And we're like, man, I promised, you know what, Jesus, I promised to pray for Pastor Benson every time I wake up in the morning. And 1 month passes, I'm like, oh. So it's like, man, Jesus, you can pick those other folks, but me, forget it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But Jesus still chose him. The same way Jesus has chosen you as well. The same way. Different context, but the same way. The same way. So the second point I want to make. So the first thing is, well, Jesus chose him anyway, irrespective of his circumstance. Jesus chose him. Do you understand? Jesus still chose him anyway. Do you get what I mean? So the second thing is this. How did Matthew, this guy, loathed by society, how did he go beyond that point to have such an impact? Not only that, to the point that God used him to write a book in the Bible. Can you beat that? God used him to write a book in the Bible, Matthew. So you're trying to like compare notes here, like how can this guy, I mean, let's say he was a good church member. He was an usher in the church and all, you know, we can agree with that, but using him to write one of the portions of Bible, of scripture, I mean, come on, that is too much. But Jesus did it anyway. So the second thing is this, how did he get from point A to point B? That's the same way that you and I are going to get from point A to point B. And, you know, when I'm saying these things, it's like, oh man, this is like, it seems like it's like a story that I'm telling. But when I look at you guys, and I'm not giving you guys motivational speech here, you know, it's strive to be, you know, this is not YouTube where I'm saying, you can do it, the Lord will use you, the Lord will make you. I'm not saying that at all. Let's put that aside for the YouTubers. But I am bringing a message to us this morning that you are more than you think you are. There is so much that God can do with you and I beyond our greatest imagination. But the fantastic thing is this. The way God does it is so simple, you can miss it. It is so simple that I can miss it. So the third thing we're going to look at is this. How did this man move from point A, loathed by society, to this point? Last week we looked at the heart. We said these guys, their hearts were committed to Christ. Today we're looking at something else. The Word of God. The Word of God. It was the Word of God that played a major part in the transformation of these guys. This Bible that we have. In those days, they didn't really have the Bible. It was Jesus preaching. They had maybe sections of the Bible. They had the Old Testament. We are even at a better advantage than they are, than they were. We have it NIV. We have it King James, if you liked. The, you know, if you like Amplified, If you like it in Aussie, they have it in there. Yeah, it's there. But it was the word of God that played a major part in their life. And we'll look at a number of things concerning how the word of God did this in their life. The first thing we see under this transformation by the word of God is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I'll read. After Jesus picked his disciples, we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and he says something. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So, Jesus picks his disciples, and what does he begin to do? He begins to teach them. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, Jesus begins to teach them about every minute detail about every minute detail of life. He taught them about dealing with people. He taught them about marriage. He taught them about work. He taught them about so many things. He taught them about everyday things, saying that, look, guys, I'm paraphrasing, this is how you behave. This is how you relate. This is how you should think about yourself. This is you as God sees you. So he begins to teach them and teach them and teach them and teach them. And so we see that the first thing that Jesus begins to do to these guys is that he begins to teach them. You and I have the Bible, right? We can begin to be taught by the Bible. Well, to be taught by reading the Bible. Now, when I say reading the Bible, I'm going to try and explain what I mean by that. The reason is this. I know people who can quote the Bible off-head. There are people who are professors of the New Testament, and they're not Christians, and they have absolutely no idea about Christ. They don't even like Christ, but they know the Bible as professors. I'm not talking about that kind of reading. I'm talking about another kind of reading where it is God writing a letter to you. And you reading the Bible as a letter from God to you personally. God talking to you. Not God just giving you information. So Jesus began to teach them. That was what he began to do. So talking about the word of God transforming the lives of people, we'll look at a number of things still. So the first thing was that he began to teach them the word of God. The second thing is this. When he began to teach them, there was something about them. They valued the word of God. I'll read John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the second thing we see here is this. Jesus said something here. He says to the Jews who believed in him, he says, if you hold to my teachings. That means if you value my teachings. If my teachings are not just like an opinion or like a story that you read at night to. It says, if you really hold to my teachings, something will happen to you. It says, then you are really my disciples. That means then you are ready for transformation. And he now goes on to say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what this means is this, and I'll look at something in a minute. The word of God is the truth of God. There is something about the word of God, and we'll look at it in a minute, that is different from reading a book on geography, reading a book on politics, or a history book. There is something different about the Word of God. It has power. You know, someone came to me a while ago and they said, oh, they're having aggressive thoughts. And it was really bad. When they sat down, it was like they were just having these thoughts. These bad thoughts were just, you know, and all that. And they said, oh, what can they do? That do they need deliverance? You know, can I pray for them that, you know? I said, there's no need to pray for anything here. I said, you're a child of God. What you can do is this. Every day, take the Bible and read the Bible. Every day. Spend 10, 15 minutes. Open the Bible and read the Bible. And as you do that, those thoughts would disappear. You understand? And they were like, is that it? I said, yeah, that's it. Read the Bible. Just make it a habit. Every day, read it. Those thoughts that you're having, they will vanish. I think another person came to Apostle and said, they hear voices. They hear voices, like just. And the same remedy. Said, read the Bible, open the Bible. And those voices that you're hearing, leave them alone. You just read the Bible every day as medicine. And those things would disappear. So Jesus was saying something about the Word of God here, that it has the ability to transform you and I. But we must view it as such. If we view the Word of God as, well, just a story, then we might not be able to really see the truth in it that will really empower us and transform us. Do you get what I mean? So the second thing we see here is that they valued the Word of God. They saw it as Jesus himself speaking to them. And that began their transformation. So we begin to see something. The third thing is this, like I alluded to, that the Word of God actually has power and it actually transforms people. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Romans 12, 2 says that there is a transformation that needs to go happen in our minds. And it is the Word of God that does that transformation. How it does it, I don't know. That's the truth. I don't know. But it actually does it. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. They are good. They're full of spirit and life. So the Word of God that we speak is spirit. It is spirit. That means as I'm speaking the Word of God, I am speaking spirit. There's an embodiment in the Word of God that comes out. It is spirit. I'm telling you. And the more we begin to view it as such, the more it will begin to affect our lives and transform us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this third point we're looking at is that God's word transforms us. It is what God uses to transform us. I have a couple of more points to make around the Word of God. The fourth thing is this. As these guys were being taught by Christ, they didn't try and make the Word of God suit them when it was uncomfortable for them. That's the fourth point. I'll read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So the fourth point is this. These guys did not try and make the word of God suit them. They didn't try and politicize or politically correct the word of God. They just accepted the word of God for what it was. They accepted the word of God for what it was. So, if the word of God said, well, marriage is between a man and a woman, they didn't go, oh, you know what, that's old school. We need to be more progressive. None of that. Interestingly, there was a guy that messaged me on Facebook a while ago. And, you know, people send messages to us on Facebook. But this one was quite an interesting message. And this guy asked me, he says, do we allow gay people in our church? And I said, everybody's welcome in our church. Do you understand? On Facebook, he now started a thread. He now said, okay, that's good. He said that, can gay people be leaders in our church? That he has a gay partner and he wants to find out that if they come to our church, can they be leaders in our church and all that on Facebook, you know, with the thread. And I said, that's not even the conversation we should be having on Facebook. You come to the church and just see how we go. And what I was saying was this. I'll make the point in a minute. It's really going to be odd if someone walks into this church and I go, hello, I'm Pastor Benson. What's your sexual orientation? I mean, it doesn't make sense. First, we want to say hello to you, irrespective of who you are. How are you doing? You know, do you like fish and chips? And, you know, I mean, come on. But that's not the point. So the guy was trying to, I said, come and, you know, let's have a chat. So he was trying to say to me, if you will not accept me as a gay person to be a leader in your church, I'm not going to come. You understand what I mean? I'm not going to come. I remember there was a pastor, right, a friend, he was preaching in London. And he said, he took over this church in London, young people, mostly. And they absolutely, you know, hear this guy preaching, he'd be like, man, this guy, that's the church I want to be in. Preaching and all that, like, they loved him. Then one Sunday came and he felt in his spirit that God said, you see all these people a lot of these people in your church, they are cohabiting. What that means is that they're not married and they're living together and they think it's okay. And that Sunday he came and he said, well, the Bible says that if you're going to be cohabiting with someone, you should be married to them. If you're not, then you should find somewhere else to live. Half of the church left the next Sunday. They left because, like, man, actually, I think they went to report him to the headquarters that this, your pastor that you brought is not progressive. He's not progressive. He's not. So, what did they do? These guys didn't do that. And I remember there was... They didn't do that. I remember someone came to me as well. And they were living with someone they were not married to. And they said, Pastor, this is the situation. What do I do? Now, the challenge was this. This person was living with this guy. She didn't have a job. that means, where was she going to go? Do you understand what I mean? She didn't have any means of sustenance. So she was stuck, in quote. So I was like, okay, the Bible says this, and I know I shouldn't be in this situation, and I want to please God, but I don't have any money to go anywhere. What do I do? What do I do? Do you understand what I mean? So this person was like, okay, this is the word of God, and it's really uncomfortable for me in my life situation. I don't know what to do. What do I do? It's different from God, let's change it. Let's change that word a bit so that it can suit me. Do you understand? Or I've met people who, you know, were teaching on marriage and all that, and I say, look, you need to, you know, submit to your husband. I'm not saying like I explained what that meant, which meant you can't go to your husband and call him a fool and say your head is whatever, you haven't done this, and you're speaking to him. So you can't speak to him like that. And this person goes and tells me, if he was doing the right thing, I wouldn't have to speak with him. I wouldn't have to speak to him like that. Do you get what I mean? If I know someone that, okay, probably this is not the place to be saying it, that they beat their, they beat their husband up. I'm like, you know, you shouldn't be hitting. It's hitting, you know, the Bible says that's not the way to go. And I'm like, no, if he says anything, I will slap him. You slap your husband? That's not right. And I said, this is what the Bible says. And they're like, no, that's how I am. That's how I'm going to stay. Really? That's how you're going to stay? Yes. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So these guys, even though it was uncomfortable for them, they didn't try and shift the word of God. Do you get what I mean? I remember a long time ago when there was a guy that was, my wife and I then helped. This guy was practically homeless. He was a friend of ours. We took him in. He spent some time with us. He was having like loads and loads of problems. And we tried to help him to get a place. In fact, we missed one of our mortgage payments because we used it to help him to pay a deposit on his flat that he eventually moved to, and he went and all that. And after all that, this guy disappeared. We didn't see him. And we're calling him. Like, I was actually even worried. I went to the house that he was living in temporarily. He wasn't there. The neighbors didn't know where he was. And so, you know, we're worried. Eventually, after about 2-3 weeks, we got him on the phone. It's like, bro, what happened to you? You know, we've been worried, you know. Have you moved into your new flat and all that? That, you know? Oh, he said, oh yeah, that he was busy. Huh? You're busy. I was busy. Pastor, I'm busy. Please, later. Drop. Do you know what came to my mind? I said, in my life, I will never talk to this guy again. What an ungrateful guy. What, you know, this is how they take pastors for granted. We did this, we did that, and all that. La, 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 and all that. You know what? And I determined in my heart that, you know, the Bible says we should be wise. Cut this guy off. In fact, I'm tempted to delete his number off from my phone, but I didn't do that. Then months later, this guy calls and he says, Pastor, man, I'm down. I need some more money. This has happened to me and all that. Do you know what came to my mind? Those months later, I was like, I almost said, good for you. Ungrateful guy. But do you know what came to my heart? A scripture just came to my heart. It says, you will forgive as I have forgiven you. So for me, it was like, why should I have to do that? Let him sort himself out. This guy is ungrateful, telling God that kind of thing. Is that ungrateful? Let him eat his cake and have it, or is it have your cake and eat it, or lie on your bed as you've made it, all those things. And the scripture that came to my mind is that you will forgive as I have forgiven you. Help the guy. And I had to do that in anger. Although obviously I had to say, all right, brother, no problem. So in that circumstance, the word of God was not palatable to me. Do you understand? So what am I saying? These guys embraced the word of God, even when it was difficult. And God did something in their lives. He changed them. He changed them. Peter that cut off someone's ears, he changed him. One more thing. So I've looked at the word of God being God's way of, one of the ways, the major ways that God transforms us. So we've looked at the fact that Jesus taught the disciples the same way we learn the word of God. They embraced the word of God as their final authority. I mentioned that God's word has power to change us. The fourth thing I mentioned was that they didn't try to make the word of God suit them, even when it was uncomfortable to them. So the last thing I want to mention, which is the fifth point, is there is something about the word of God. And I'll read it in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it." God was telling Ezekiel. He said, "So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." Progressing, he now says, when it got to my stomach, it became bitter. So the fifth thing is this. There are times that we hear the word of God and it's like, yeah, I'm going to forgive. Yes, I'm going to wake up every morning and pray. Yes, if someone offends me, I'm just going to say, the Lord bless you. I'm good. If someone does something to me, I'm just going to overlook it. Ezekiel says the word is sweet. It was sweet when he ate it. But when he got to his belly, it was bitter. Then you get to work and someone sends you email, all caps, saying that this is what you've done, and anger arises up in you. Then that word of God that says forgive, that was sweet when you read it, becomes bitter. It doesn't matter. We still go for it anyway. So I'm going to stop there this morning. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying that these guys were transformed. We looked at Matthew, who was like a loathed tax collector. Fast forward a few years later, he became so spiritual that the Holy Spirit used him to write Matthew. And we identify that looking at the Bible, the way he became transformed like the others was quite simple. Jesus didn't do anything, ask them to do anything extraordinary. He just gave them his word and they embraced it. And that word did something in their hearts. So God's word is available to us. That word that we have in the Bible can transform us. So what am I asking us this morning? I'm just saying that, look, let us begin and continue intentionally that journey of transformation from today. I'm telling you. And I can almost say that you have no idea of where God can take you to. You have no idea of the lives you can impact. You have no idea of the change that can take place in you. So this morning, I just want us to rise and to pray. And it's really a prayer of commitment. I mean, I love God so much. He doesn't make things complicated at all. He didn't say, look, climb 7 mountains, run through the valleys in Wales, then we can talk. No. He just says, look, embrace my word. Let the journey start. So what I'm asking this morning is that let us take this journey together as a church, that we will embrace the word of God, even when it's difficult. And we'll ask that God will help us. Father, we thank you. Father, this morning we pray. We've listened to your word. We've heard your word. We've seen that the way you transform us is so simple, not complicated at all. But we have a part to play. And the part that we have to play is to commit to your word. Commit to the transformation that your word will do in our lives. So this morning, let's just talk to God and just ask that God will help us. Even in the things that are difficult. God, it's really difficult for me to just forgive. God says, there's no problem. You just make the decision too, and he will help you. God, I'm afraid of this. No problem. You just make the commitment, and my word will see you through. Father, we pray. Father, we just pray this in the name of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to us. Father, your word says in Titus, it says that the grace that appeared to us that has given us salvation is also present to help us to live our lives. Father, we ask for this grace that you will help us. We appreciate all that you've done in our lives. Father, we commit to your word as a church this morning, that let your word begin the transformation in our hearts. Even as we begin 2023, we ask that by the time we get to the end of this year, we will have seen a huge transformation in our lives by your word. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.